Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So much time has been spent on election stuff. It's been all-consuming for a lot of people in our country. And the nastiness that preceded the election on the right and on the left, and the juvenile protests and the reprehensible riots that have taken place every day this week, are just more evidence of the fact that our country, our human race, our world itself is ripe for judgment. It's time to stop dwelling on Election Day and start preparing for Judgment Day. And once again, the annual lectionary that the church has used, the readings it has chosen for hundreds and hundreds of years, helps us to do that, to set our hearts and minds on that which God would set our hearts and minds on, the coming of the Son of Man, His coming in glory, His coming to separate the sheep from the goats. Judgment is coming, and every soul must be prepared. Judgment is coming, and God will not permit any protests on that day when Christ the King descends in majesty, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, and He takes His place on His glorious throne in the sight of all flesh. We know by faith that Christ already sits on His throne, already rules over all things here on earth for the benefit of His saints, His dear Christians. But now is not the time for us to see that. Jesus tells this parable about the sheep and the goats to give our faith something firm to cling to assure us that despite everything we now see in this world, He will most surely reveal His throne to us one day, to us and to all people, on the last day. Then we will see the reality. Then we will see what has been true all along, and His saints will be blessed forever, and His enemies will be cursed forever. But take note how Jesus describes His saints in this parable and how He describes His enemies. First, there is a separation of the two that will take place. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. That separation is another thing that's already a reality now in God's sight, but that we can't necessarily see. We can see who claims to be a Christian at the moment and who doesn't. That much we can see. But we can't see which of those claiming to be Christians are actually believers in Christ, and which ones are actually pretenders. We also can't see which ones will fall away before the last day, and we can't see which of those who are currently not Christians will eventually be converted by the Holy Spirit before the last day. All of that will be made visible when Christ comes in His glory. The separation will be clear, and it will be permanent. Then notice the criterion that Christ says in this parable He will use at the last judgment. The good that people did or failed to do for these My brethren. To the sheep He says, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these My brethren, you did it to Me." And to the goats he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." You won't understand this parable at all if you don't understand first who are the brethren, the brothers of Jesus. Some people would like to stretch the term brethren to apply to all people, making all people on earth the brothers and sisters of Christ and therefore also of Christians. They say, see, you're supposed to see Jesus in all people and take care of all people, especially the least, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned. They insist that the purpose, even the primary purpose of the Christian church on earth, is to do social work and to seek social justice. Just this week, after the election results were announced, the Bishop of El Paso expressed his concern over Mr. Trump's election because of his potential treatment of, as he puts it, our brother and sister refugees and migrants. And, as he puts it, our brothers and sisters who are Muslim. Don't be led astray by these false teachers who ignore the words of Jesus and substitute their own ideas for them. Throughout the New Testament, the phrase, the brethren, is used in only three different ways. Either talking about the people in your immediate family, the children of your father or your mother, or maybe your cousins. Or to talk about one's fellow countrymen, as the apostles often talked about their brethren, the Jews. Or referring to Christians, believers in Christ Jesus. As Paul also wrote in the epistle today that you heard, writing to the believing Thessalonians, to the Christians, he called them, as usually they did, brethren. Or as the writer to the Hebrews says, both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Those who are being sanctified are not all people. They are those who are being sanctified through faith in the blood of Christ. Those are the ones Christ is not ashamed to call his brethren, no matter how great they may be or how little they may be in this world, no matter how old or how young, how important or how unimportant. So this whole parable is about the treatment of Christians in this world, from the greatest to the least. As Paul writes to the Galatians, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's why Jesus can say that whatever was done or not done to any of his Christians was done or not done to him, because every Christian is clothed with Christ in holy baptism. See how he elevates his people in this parable. In the judgment pronounced against the goats, there is no mention of their idolatry against God, or their misuse of God's name, or their despising of God's word. Why? Because idolatry and unbelief don't damn a person? Of course they do. There's no mention of murder or adultery here either. Why? Because murder and adultery are not causes for condemnation in the judgment? Of course they are. But for the sake of emphasis, Jesus passes over the sins that men commit against God and the sins that they commit against one another in general. And he focuses on what matters most to him, his people, his beloved Christians, his dear saints, to help any of these, including the least, is the greatest work that a Christian can do. And to mistreat any of these, even the least, is cause for eternal punishment. As Jesus said earlier in Matthew's Gospel, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Why? Because at least then you die, and that part's over. But in the judgment at the end, death is not the end. Destruction is everlasting, and the punishment in hell is everlasting. Now, all this talk about works in the judgment, good works done or not done to believers in Christ, was Jesus just kidding when he said that whoever believes in him is not condemned? Was the Apostle Paul lying when he wrote that to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness? Are we actually justified on the basis of the good works that we do to other Christians, or by works in addition to faith? Or can unbelievers be saved if they do enough good deeds to Christians? Those are reasonable questions if we don't pay attention to anything else written in the Bible. If we just take this snippet, this pericope from Matthew 25, and ignore all those other passages about faith, then maybe we could conclude that, although even then, when Jesus says to the blessed, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, there was no good works done at the foundation of the world by any of us. We weren't even born yet. And to inherit something, you don't work for it. You inherit something because you're related to someone, usually, certainly in this case, related by faith to Christ. Jesus, here as always, assumes that we're paying attention not to just a few words that he said, but to everything that he says. In the rest of Matthew's gospel, in the other gospels, in the Acts of the Apostles, in all the epistles of the New Testament, we know that faith alone saves, faith alone justifies. Faith is what unites us to Christ Jesus, who died for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. It unites us to the death of Christ. It allows His good works to be counted to us for righteousness. And God forgives sins and calls those blessed whose sins He forgives, all who believe in His Son. Finally, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The Scriptures couldn't be clearer on that point. Those who do not know or believe in Christ cannot earn His favor by doing good things for Christians. And those who do know and believe in Christ already have His favor. Good works are the product of faith. Good works always flow from faith, as light and heat flow from the sun. It's what real Christians do. They love one another without being guilted into it, without being forced into it. Remember what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and you heard in today's epistle. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. God Himself is responsible for that love and for the service Christians render to one another. It matters to Him, and He praises it, and He will recognize it on the last day. In the same way, God will recognize the mistreatment of His people. As Paul also writes, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And he won't just punish the mistreatment, but as our gospel declares, even the lack of good treatment of his people will condemn the unbelievers when he comes. Now, none of this means that Christians are allowed by God to mistreat people as long as they're unbelievers, or that Christians are to be apathetic toward the suffering of non-Christians. The commandment still remains in place. Love your neighbor, not just your brother, as yourself. But today's gospel is not about helping your neighbor in general. It's about the love that Christians show to fellow Christians. And more importantly, it's about God's righteous wrath and judgment against the unbelieving world for every offense they commit against his holy people. Unbelievers had better take that warning before the last day and heed this call to repentance now, because then the curse will be pronounced upon them and it will be irreversible. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But Christians should be greatly comforted by the coming judgment, because our curse has already been removed. In the words of St. Paul, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Our judgment has already happened. In the words of Jesus, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So as we walk in that life, as we prepare for the life that is to come on the day of judgment and thereafter, we know we have nothing to fear, either in this life or on that day. Instead, we have everything to look forward to. Even the words of the King, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What hardships and tribulations of this life can compare with that glory? Live with an eye toward that day. Live with your eyes fixed on Jesus, whom you can't see now ruling, but whom you will see one day ruling. And remember that Jesus allows you to serve him now, during this time here on earth, by serving his brethren here below, his dear Christians here in our midst and everywhere in the world. Let his amazing love for his brethren be reflected in your love for the brethren, even as it now is. And let that be the thing that people see in you and know about you more than anything else, even more than your thoughts about this year's election. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.